Father in heaven, as we open your word and as we consider the inspired writings that you have given this church, we pray for the abundant presence of thy Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. This evening I want to consider the topic of Ellen G. White and science. We want to consider Ellen White's relationship to science, but especially as it pertains to the earth and its history. We all realize that science has become very important in our modern world. We rely on it a great deal. High technology is very impressive. And many people believe that science has undermine the authenticity of Scripture, and they either have doubts concerning it or else don't believe it at all. So we might ask the question, since Ellen White's writings are Scripture-based, has science discredited her? First of all, I want to consider three major issues, and then we'll consider some less important items. I'll give you a text and then I'll give you a statement from her writings and then we'll make some comments about them. Of course, the very first text in the Bible dealing with creation, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We want to consider the creation of earth and matter. Ellen White has a great deal to say about creation and about the creation of matter. Many, many statements. And here is just one written in 1897. In the formation of our world, God was not beholden to pre-existing substance or matter. The heavens and all the host of them, the earth and all things that are therein, are not only the work of His hand, they came into existence by the breath of His mouth. A very instantaneous creation of matter just by speaking. There really is no better explanation for the original appearance of matter. How can you explain something out of nothing? How can you explain the presence of something except that it's, well, as good an explanation as any? Is creation. Here's a statement taken from a geology textbook by a well-known geologist. Even in our scientific age, we cannot come to grips with the ultimate, the origin of matter, the beginning of time, and the limits of space lie forever beyond scientific inquiry and human understanding. So really, the creation of matter, of earth, is just as good an explanation as can be given. The next point that I want to mention is the sudden creation of life. And of course, Genesis gives that information, maybe not explicitly, but certainly implied. Let's notice Genesis 1, 20 and 23. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And then 23, and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And of course, I could do this with each of the days of creation. That's speaking of a very distinct period of time, isn't it? Evening and morning. And God also speaks of day and night, and light and darkness and so on. And as I've mentioned previously, wherever the word for day in Hebrew is accompanied by a numeral, without exception all through the Old Testament, it means a literal day. And of course, this is the fifth day we're speaking of here. And notice chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, in the creation of man. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Well, that's a very distinct act that happens very quickly, doesn't it? Would God be breathing into man the breath of life over a few million years? Now, that's not the language, is it, of any significant period of time. It's a language of almost instantaneous creation. And Psalm 33:9 is also a good one. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Well, this is what Ellen White has to say. Taken from Education, pages 128-129, geology has been thought to contradict the literal interpretation of the Mosaic record of the creation. Millions of years, it is claimed, were required for the evolution of the earth from chaos. And in order to accommodate the Bible to this supposed revelation of science, the days of creation are assumed to have been vast and definite periods covering thousands or even millions of years. Such a conclusion is wholly uncalled for. In regard to the work of creation itself, the divine testimony is, he spake, and it was. He commanded, and it stood fast. With him who could thus call into existence unnumbered worlds, how long a time would be required for the evolution of the earth from chaos? In order to account for his works, must we do violence to his word? There are many quotations I could give you from science on this particular point. It is well known among evolutionists and those who study in the areas of earth history, particularly fossils, that they seem to appear suddenly. There's nothing leading up to them. And I'll just give you one quotation here. George Gaylord Simpson, one of the foremost paleontologists of our time, says that the sudden appearance of life is not only the most puzzling feature of the whole fossil record, but also its greatest apparent inadequacy. So that's one of the greatest problems for evolution, which of course requires a great deal of time for the development of life upon this earth. The third point that I want to mention is the continuity of basic kinds of organisms, the first major point. In the scriptures, it speaks of God creating various things after their kind. Another way of translating it, in fact, the American translation puts it this way. God made the various kinds of wild beasts of the earth, the various kinds of domestic animals, and all the various kinds of land reptiles, and God saw that it was good. So really what is being said there is that God created various kinds of organisms. And that's what we see in the world today. We're dealing with this matter of the lack of connecting links or the missing link problem. Evolution, of course, to be true, requires a series of steps from one basic kind to another. Ellen White speaks very strongly against any type of evolutionary development. In speaking of man, here's a very interesting paragraph. It's a little bit long, but it's one sentence. I've sort of had a hobby over the years of collecting the longest sentences I could find in her writings. This, I think, comes about second, at least in my collection. But it's not difficult to understand. In modern times, our sentences are shorter. But this is a well-written sentence that is very clear to understand. Now, I hope you won't be listening for the length of the sentence and forget what she says here. But listen to what she says. This is speaking of man, the development of man. When consideration is given to man's opportunities for research, how brief his life, how limited his sphere of action, how restricted his vision, how frequent and how great the errors of his conclusions, especially as concerns the events thought to antedate Bible history, how often the supposed deductions of science are revised or cast aside, with what readiness the assumed period of the earth's development is from time to time increased or decreased by millions of years, and how the theories advanced by different scientists conflict with one another. Considering all this, shall we, for the privilege of tracing our descent from germs and mollusks and apes, consent to cast away that statement of Holy Writ, so grand in its simplicity, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. One sentence. But so clear, so beautifully written. And to finish the paragraph, shall we reject that genealogical record prouder than any treasured in the courts of kings, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God? Well, I could give you many beautiful quotations from books of science or journals or authors about this matter of the absence of connecting links, the fact that we do, even in the fossil record as well as in our modern times, see distinct categories of animals. There's the horse kind, the cattle kind, the dog kind, the cat kind, and so forth. They are distinct categories, and there's nothing bridging them. And it's been that way in the past as well when we look at the fossil record. But here's one that's particularly interesting. Dr. E.J. H. Corner, writing while on the staff of Cambridge University Department of Botany and speaking of plants, says, "Much evidence can be adduced in favor of the theory of evolution from biology, biogeography, and paleontology, but I still think that, to the unprejudiced, the fossil record of plants is in favor of special creation. Can you imagine how an orchid, a duckweed, you know what a duckweed is? Those tiny little, they're about the size of a lentil, little green plant that grows on the surface of the pond and just makes a green covering over the pond. And a palm tree, that's an orchid, a duckweed, and a palm tree, have come from the same ancestry? And have we any evidence for this assumption? The evolutionist must be prepared with an answer, but I think that most would break down before an inquisition." So those are three of the main basic points here. The creation of matter, the creation of life, and the absence of evolution. She agrees with Scripture and science, really, if we take the facts at face value, support it also. Then here are a few items of perhaps less important, but still interesting. I have here a little book. It's a little facsimile of one of the first books that Ellen White published, Spiritual Gifts. This happens to be volumes 3 and 4, printed in 1864 originally. This is a 1945 reproduction of it, facsimile reproduction of it. In there she speaks very distinctly of change occurring. Now, hear me so that you don't think I'm contradicting her or myself. But before I go into the detail on that, let me give you just a little bit of background. Charles Darwin's book was published in 1859. That was just 5 years before this was printed. When this was printed, or when she wrote it, which was actually before this, just about everybody believed in God as creator. Although his book had been published just prior to this, it had not really diffused that widely, especially in North America at that time. And at that time, people believed that plants and animals were now just the same as they were originally created. Everybody believed that. They call it the fixity of species. In fact, that's where Darwin was misled. He was taught that in his theology training by the theology professors, that everything was exactly the same as God originally created it. They forgot this matter of sin and what it has done to the world, and that there is a rebel that's corrupting God's creation. And so if Ellen White were going to be, if she were a product of her time, if she were not inspired, she'd be repeating that kind of information. But she doesn't. Notice what she says. Every species of animal, and I should stop here to say that I'm sure she's not using the term species in a scientific way. What she's meaning is every basic kind, every kind of animal, which God had created, were preserved in the ark. The confused species, which God did not create, which were the result of amalgamation or hybridization or crossbreeding, were destroyed by the flood. And then she goes on to say that the result of this amalgamation was almost endless varieties of species of animals. Well, that was a daring statement in her day, that she could have been accused of heresy, because biblical theologians were saying that if we say that plants and animals have changed since creation, we are saying that God did not create a perfect creation. Because if they had to change, then they weren't perfect to begin with. So I think this is an interesting statement that helps us to realize that she is not just parroting the common knowledge of her time by any means. Then there's this one. You may not have heard of this statement before. If you had, you may have wondered about it. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 107, also in Spiritual Gifts, she has this statement. A violent wind, which was caused to blow for the purpose of drying up the waters, this is the waters of the flood, moved them with great force. What is meant by them? Let me read that again. A violent wind which was caused to blow for the purpose of drying up the waters moved them with great force. The waters, that's right. Moving the waters. I've heard some people say that the wind blew the tops of the mountains off. Well, yes, maybe, but it's the water mainly that's doing it. In some instances, even carrying away the tops of the mountains and heaping up trees, rocks, and earth above the bodies of the dead. Here in western United States, there are quite a number of mountain ranges. The Beartooth Mountains, the Bighorn Mountains, the Uinta Mountains, and other areas of the Rocky Mountains especially, have the tops of the mountains eroded away, and you see just the bare skeleton, what we call a Precambrian granitic rocks at the top. But along the sides, flanking up against these mountains, are layers of sedimentary rocks, like sandstone and mudstone and so on and so forth, that also contain the fossils. And it's quite clear that originally they lay right over the top before the mountains were raised up. And then the mountains were raised up, and this has been eroded off. And of course, geologists are saying that it took millions of years for this to erode down from off the top. But in almost every instance of those mountains that I named, those ranges that I named, you can find along the flanks of the mountains great deposits of huge rounded boulders that are much bigger than can be explained by the small streams that are coming down off of these mountains at the present time or in the past. And some of these deposits are very deep. I know on the east side of the Bighorn Mountains there is a deposit of huge boulders 1,400 feet thick. And to me, I think it's a clear evidence of the truthfulness of this statement that there was something going on that was eroding off the tops of these mountains unlike anything that we see happening today. Now there are some problems, and I'm going to mention one or two here. In Patriarchs and Prophets, page 112, in the days of Noah, men, animals, and trees, many times larger than now exist, were buried and thus preserved as an evidence to later generations that the antediluvians perished by a flood. She speaks of men, animals, and trees. Now, we don't have any trouble with the animals, the dinosaurs and the big mammals that we find and so on in many parts of the world, and numerous specimens. So we don't have any trouble with the animals. We certainly do find the huge animals. We don't have a complete answer, but a partial answer to the matter of trees. Now, it is true that we have not found any trees, any fossil trees, that are bigger than our biggest trees today. She says here, men, animals, and trees many times larger than now exist. I would suggest that maybe there is another slight little twist in this that may be a more correct interpretation. Could we change it this way? In the days of Noah, men, animals, and trees, thinking of the trees here particularly, many times larger than the same kinds that now exist. Let me give you an illustration. Today we have crawling, creeping club mosses. Maybe in the tropics they'll get up to a yard tall, but in this country they're just a few inches above the ground. But in the past, club mosses have been up to 100 feet tall and even 4 feet in diameter. And so there's an example of trees that are much larger than the same kinds that exist today. And I could give you other examples along that same line. So perhaps we have a partial explanation for the trees. But what about the humans? Naturally, in my area and in the organization of which I've been a part for many years, we've been very much interested in that. And this is often a question that is asked by Adventists when we go to churches and speak, have there been examples of large humans that have been found, large fossil humans? And the answer is no. We don't know of any evidence, any sure evidence. We keep hearing about giant footprints or big bones here and there, but when you try to track them down, they either aren't human bones or human tracks or the evidence has been lost or something like that. So we really don't have any concrete evidence of large, really large humans. So we would have to say that here is something that we have to wait for in faith. Here's another one that we have to wait for in faith. Coal and oil frequently ignite and burn beneath the surface of the earth. Thus rocks are heated, limestone is burned, and iron ore melted. The action of the water upon the lime adds fury to the intense heat and causes earthquakes, volcanoes, and fiery issues. As the fire and water come in contact with lenses of rock and ore, there are heavy explosions underground, which sound like muffled thunder. The air is hot and suffocating. Volcanic eruptions follow, and these often failing to give sufficient vent to the heated elements, the earth itself is convulsed, the ground heaves and swells like the waves of the sea, great fissures appear, and sometimes cities, villages, and burning mountains are swallowed up. These wonderful manifestations, now listen to this, these wonderful manifestations will be more and more frequent and terrible just before the second coming of Christ and the end of the world as signs of its speedy destruction. That strikes a responsive chord right now, doesn't it, considering what's happened in Los Angeles, but this sounds like it will be even much worse. Well, we don't have any evidence, any scientific evidence, that earthquakes and volcanic activity is produced by burning coal and oil. Some of us have thought, well, maybe it's a triggering mechanism, something that gets the process started. But that's just speculation. Perhaps the evidence will come, but at least at the present time, we don't seem to have any evidence for that particular statement. So here again, we have to wait in faith. Seventh-day Adventist creationists have really been leading the way in the area of creationism. Other Christian scientists who study this area have told us that they consider us to be head and shoulders above the other. Well, they have the same scientific facts that we have. They have the same Bible that we have. I'm speaking of other Christian creationists now. What is the difference? I really think it is because that we have the spirit of prophecy. I know that in my own research and my own study, her writings have often been very helpful in steering me in the right direction, preventing errors being made in interpretation and so on. So I think this is really, at least in part, what makes the difference. We know that we won't solve all the problems before Jesus comes. Testimonies, Volume 8, page 261. Both in divine revelation and in nature, God has given to men mysteries to command their faith. Maybe that's a new thought. If you could explain everything, you wouldn't need faith, would you? This must be so. We may be ever searching, ever inquiring, ever learning, and yet there is an infinity beyond. So let us have faith. Of course, we will be happy for any further verifications of Scripture and the writings of Ellen White from science that certainly will come. But even if there are no further evidences to bridge some of these problems, we have enough. We have plenty to provide firm faith and complete confidence in the inspired revelations that God has given to us.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.